I hopped online, and sure enough, I read a couple of, they're all college papers. No offense against college students. Y'all, I know you're all still learning and stuff. But it's really fascinating because it always seems to come up with the world religions assignment is, how are all world religions the same? That just seems to be the assignment. So I was reading through all of these college papers, doing these comparisons. And it's funny because all it was a discussion on how they are the same. So, you know, major world leaders, they teach a moral, an ethic, a code of love. Often grand claims are made. Often claims of exclusivity are done. So there's all these different things that come out from these papers that seem to give the impression that all world religions are essentially the same. Now, I haven't heard it lately, but I'm pretty sure if someone comes up to me and says, I think all world religions are essentially the same, you know for a fact that they haven't done any research whatsoever. It took me 5 seconds to find huge, vast differences between the world religions. And I could probably spend 4, 5, 6 weeks on this topic alone, just going through, this is what a Buddhist believes, this is what a Muslim believes, this is what a Hindu believes, this is what the Mormons believe, on a variety of different topics, such as, is there a God? Are they polytheistic, meaning they believe in many gods? Are they monotheistic, meaning they believe in one God? Or are they atheistic, meaning that they believe in no God? What is the purpose of man? Why are we here? Is there an afterlife? If there is an afterlife, how do we obtain the afterlife? And then what is our code of conduct while we're here on the earth? All of these groups have vastly different belief systems on every single one of those topics. And I could get into them, and I'll get into them a little bit as we go through this discussion. But I couldn't put all of that on a sticker. The sticker says way too small, right? So I'm like, what am I going to put on this sticker? So that if someone comes to you and says, aren't all world religions the same? You could say, you know what? I can answer that question. And you're going to essentially only focus on one subject, one topic, which I think for a Christian would be the most important topic, which is Jesus. Death, yes, it's one of those, Jesus. So we are going to simply ask, that's what the sticker says, what do these world religions teach about Jesus? I put 1, 2, 3, I only had room for 4. I mean, I could have put 20, and it could have been really small print. I chose these 4, and I chose them for a special reason, and I also chose them in this order for a special reason, because we are going to get from pretty really seriously easy to see the differences to, wow, this is getting really super slippery, and there's a reason why Seventh-day Adventists continue to show up at evangelical gatherings, and they continue to today to make the claims that they are, in fact, a Christian organization. They are slippery little suckers. I swear, they're like, you know, fish that you grab and they just squirt right out. It is really hard. But after doing some digging, you can find out some very important differences, specifically also on Jesus Christ. Yes, Lynn.
Could you take a couple minutes at the end and talk about
Jehovah's? Yeah, you know, I was thinking of, you know, we could do Jehovah's Witnesses. We also could do, I didn't even put Hindus on here. And so do Seventh-day Adventists. They love to knock on your door. And wasn't it you, Janine, that said, I know a bunch of Seventh-day Adventists. How do I actually say this stuff? So I don't know if I can specifically put in some stuff on Jehovah's Witnesses in here, but we can talk a little bit about some of the differences from them. So let's start with Buddhists. Buddhists are an interesting group. Let me give you a quick little background, and then we're going to dive into what do they say about Jesus. Buddhism is something that you probably have been exposed to in one way, shape, or form, because a lot of its influences influence American culture in a lot of different ways. A lot of the words that are used by Buddhists are even used to this day, and they're a very interesting group. You just got to go on a couple of Buddhist websites, and you're going to find some really amazing things. It was started by a guy whose name was not Buddha. Buddha is a term meaning the enlightened one. Which means, Mike, you can be a Buddha. You could be, I don't know if they use your last name, Buddha Mike, or Buddha Lenhardt. Mike Buddha, you know? Yeah, I don't know how they, I think we would just call you Buddha. But anyone in this room can obtain the title of Buddha. It was started by a guy, I can't pronounce his first name, but his last name was Gautama. G-U-A-T, what was that? Siddhartha? Yeah, this sounds like a dude from Star Wars, man. Who are you? I am Siddhartha Gautama. You know, it sounds like one of those. So this dude Gautama, he lived about 600 years before Jesus showed up on the scene. So it's an older religion than Christianity per se, not older than Judaism with the Christian roots. But he's in 600 and he ended up attaining this state of Buddhism. And he then started to share his concepts of Buddhism to all of his friends and family. And he actually came from royalty, and because he was in the royal family, he was able to convince the rest of his family, which then had a huge impact because a lot of people, if the royal family's doing it, must be good. The basic concept behind Buddhism, strict Buddhism, is it is an atheistic religion. I know sometimes out there you'll see Buddhists with tons of statues. A lot of times it's with Buddha and his big belly. But they have statues of a ton of different gods. And they don't deny that there might be gods out there. But that's not the point of life. The point of life has nothing to do with your relationship with any sort of deity or not. Your job is to obtain nirvana. Now, nirvana is different. There's two major religions that have nirvana. And this isn't that great little rock band. This is a different nirvana. Now, nirvana in Buddhism is very interesting because it has been likened to snuffing out of a candle. You are not trying to obtain a heaven per se. You are trying to obtain a state of nothingness. And if you can obtain the state of nothingness and become enlightened, then you will break the cycle, the endless cycle of reincarnation. And for a Buddhist, looking at all of you humanoids, congratulations, in the past lifetime you did pretty good because you're a human. If you have bad karma, you heard that? If you are a bad person and continually do bad things, that karma, eventually you get demoted. So, you know, next lifetime, I don't know, you may be born in a lower class, a lower social class. But you might then be born in an even poor class. Eventually, you transfer from humanoids to a squirrel, to a cow, to a fly. I have not figured out, if you are a fly, how you advance in flyness. I mean, is there a group of flies somewhere that don't bother humans and so they get good karma and then they advance the next day? I couldn't find that one out. And that's the idea behind Buddhism. You are trying to obtain the state of nothingness. And to do that, you have to follow and believe in the Four Noble Truths. Four Noble Truths are life is suffering. When you hear these Four Noble Truths, you might say to yourself, they kind of sound like kind of right. Weird part is how kind of weird it gets beyond the life is suffering. I mean, I think I even preached a sermon that suffering. Life is suffering. Yeah. And it is a big part of Christianity. Suffering is there. Yeah. Yeah. The purposes of suffering are totally different between Buddhism and Christianity. Yeah. But there is some, and that's why I think people say, oh, look at all the similarities. We're talking about apples and oranges. Suffering for a Buddhist is strictly tried. You have to avoid it. And the way you avoid suffering is because suffering comes from desire. So all suffering comes from desire. So, Rich, Heather, you have a desire to own a home. They just actually bought a home. Congratulations. Now you want this home. Now the problem is you have a desire. And that desire is going to produce suffering. Because soon you're going to have to mow a lawn and fix the toilet and it might burn down and all of that is going to produce suffering because you desired. If you can escape desire, you will not have suffering. Well, so life is suffering. Suffering comes from desire. You are trying to escape desire. And the way to escape desire is to follow, which is really funny. They made it the fourth truth, but it's really tied into then the eightfold path. And if you follow this eightfold path, you will obtain nirvana, essentially a state of nothingness. Buddhists are interesting in the fact because I asked the question, what do they say specifically about Jesus Christ? Because that will be, I think, the turnkey for so much of these discussions that you can have. Christians have a belief about Jesus Christ. Other world religions have a belief about Jesus Christ, and they are so vastly different. It is incredible. So if you went on to this would be a strict Buddha. And again, of course, now you're going to have tons of different offshoots. You got this type of Buddhism, this type of Buddhism, this type of Buddhism. If I'm going to talk about Gautama's Buddhism, the strict form, he believed that religion was simply another desire that needs to be escaped. And that's the reason why, for a Buddhist, they would probably, a strict Buddhist would say, we aren't a religion. We aren't a religion, because once you create a religion, then you create a desire to be a part of that religion and to fit in. And eventually, you're going to end up not having the, you're going to have the desire, which means you're going to have suffering, which means you have not obtained nirvana, you have not obtained enlightenment, which means you're going to be reincarnated again and again and again and again until you figure that out. They believe that Jesus Christ was in fact the anointed one. And they would call him the anointed one. But they said, but he was not the enlightened one. Jesus was a great man. What do I have here? Religion is just another desire and hindrance to obtaining nirvana. Jesus was a great man, but he was not a Buddha. And because he was not a Buddha, Jesus was reincarnated. And they would also say, because they can prove if they accept the fact that he died the way he did, he died suffering. Because he was suffering, he was reincarnated. One of you, Jesus? No, wait, that's right, I don't follow this. That's Buddhism. You will hear a lot of those words. You hear stuff like karma. Also, a lot of ancient meditative practices are based in Buddhism. Most notably that we know here in America, yoga. Yoga comes from Buddhist practice because the idea is you are trying to empty yourself out. You are trying to rid yourself of cravings and desires that produce the suffering so that you can then obtain good karma and then go on beyond that. That is the reason why is a Christian supposed to meditate? Yeah, but meditation is all through scriptures. You know, I meditate on your law. I meditate. You can meditate. Be careful of some of the yoga practices that are designed specifically to tear you away from God. If it is not pushing you towards God, it's bad. And I can say that quite cleanly and plainly. Anything in your life that is not bringing you closer to God is not godly. If it is bringing you closer to God, then it is godly. And that's the reason why be careful with some of those practices, because it can be a little dangerous. Those are Buddhists. That's like a total quick cursory. I mean, you could go for hours just on what the Buddhists believe. When it comes to Jesus Christ, he was not God. There are no gods. He was not an enlightened one. He was just simply a man, a good man, but he didn't make it. Shouldn't follow him. Christians believe something vastly different than that. Islam is a fast-growing religion out there to this day, which is why it's something that I think we need to address. Muslims will claim some connection with Christianity because we share the book. The old book, the Old Testament, and they claim roots back into that Old Testament. And they have a very interesting thing about following the five pillars of Islam. I'll try it. If someone else smarter than me, I always come up with four and I always forget the fifth. You must fast during Ramadan. You must give alms to the poor. You must say Allah is one God. Help me out, people. Prayers five times a day towards Mecca, east. And we make a trip. That's right. The holy pilgrimage. Yes. Excellent. See, I knew between our collective brains. But that's the thing behind Muslims. And Muslims have a very specific view on Jesus Christ. Jesus was a prophet of God, but he was never crucified. Instead, someone died in his place. And it's a little weird. Again, you can get into different offshoots of Islam, but I'm going to talk about the main one. The number one person that they say died in the place of Jesus Christ was a man by the name of Judas Iscariot. Yes, substitute. Now, you know, have you ever heard me talk about substitutionary atonement? And I say, you know what? Jesus died in your place. You are a person that is worthy of God's wrath, and you have made mistakes, but God, Jesus Christ, took your place, took the punishment you deserve, and took it on himself. This is the reverse of that. They say Jesus never died. In fact, he lived a nice, long, healthy, wonderful, prosperous life in Egypt. and Judas Iscariot took his place. Now, there's some offshoots. It's really interesting. One of the stories that they tell is there was actually a discussion between Jesus and his disciples of who's going to actually do it. So he comes into the room and he starts talking to him, and he's like, well, okay, who's going to die in my place? And they're like, he's like, you, right there. I don't even know who he chose. Yeah, you, me, you. Okay, all right, you sure you're going to do it? You're going to be good? And then Jesus does a little trick and turns the person to look exactly like him. Doors bust open, in come the Jewish people to grab Jesus and kill him, and they grab this other dude. Jesus is like, oh, I'm just going to walk over here. Yeah, don't notice my twin is over here. So. And then they take him off, kill him. Jesus exits stage left and lived his life out in Egypt. Now, again, there are some Muslims that do believe that Jesus died, but the majority of them say he was never actually crucified. He never made it to the cross. He was a great prophet, spoke a lot of great things, but another thing that is very significant, he was not the Son of God, nor God incarnate. To a Jewish person, if I said Son of God, that is essentially also saying God incarnate. Just so you know, when we use that title, when we say Jesus, Son of God, you're saying, yeah, he was actually God that came down and dwelt among his people. And that's how even Christians to this day try and use it. Muslims will deny that. Jesus was not the Son of God, nor was he God incarnate. And Muhammad was the superior prophet. So they would say, in their scheme of things, Jesus, good guy, great man, fled, and Muhammad, much better. There are all these different revelations of God throughout the ages. And Jesus was not a revelation from God. He was someone that pointed a way to God. But ultimately, then, God came in his greatest and final revelation in Muhammad, and that's who they follow. So if you want to talk about who believes, if we believe in the same thing, on the major topic of Jesus Christ, it is a vastly different thing, completely different. Also, if you would say to a Muslim, aren't all religions the same? Do you think a Muslim would agree with you or disagree with you? Disagree heartily. Mormons. We're going to get a little more slippery. Because Mormons have always had a PR problem. The longest time after being called Mormons, they said to themselves, we are just simply Christians. How in the world are we going to market ourselves in a way so that Christians will accept us as just another denomination? Like we've got Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Evangelicals. We've got all these denominations of Christianity. How can us as Mormons do it? So they came up with a real wonderful marketing program, and it was a marketing program. I don't care how you slice it. That's how it was. Tons of commercials, and they called themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, really quickly. And then they might even tag on the Mormons, you know, right at the end. And they marketed themselves as people that followed Jesus Christ. And if you talk to a Mormon, when I was at seminary, I had a friend of mine, Jim Henkel, and he and I and his wife Kelly were over at our house, and we're just sitting there having dinner when all of a sudden we hear the knock on the door, and it's two Mormons. And, of course, you know, both of our wives are like, oh, man, here we go. And it was awesome. We invited him in and started talking to him. And it was very interesting to talk to these Mormons because they market and brand themselves as Christian. They would say, we believe in Jesus Christ. Yes. Did Jesus Christ die? Yes. Did he die for my sins? They would say, yes. No, he did die for our sins. You've got to then qualify it, and that's where you got to kind of push them a little bit. And they say, and do they believe in the Bible? Yes, they believe in one specific version of the Bible. Bonus points if you know it. King James Version. They are KJV only. And they will then put on the caveat, the King James Version as it is rightly translated, which means that's their little way of saying, if we don't like the translation, we'll just reinterpret it so that we, you know, it means what we want it to say. They have two other major books. One of them, the Book of Mormon, which don't read it. It's really boring. It's a history textbook. It's more about how Jesus appeared to the Native Americans here in America in the 1800s, I think. But their big doctrinal book is called The Pearl of Great Price. And that's where they get the majority of their other doctrines from. And that's why it's very difficult when you talk to them, because they say, yes, we believe in the Bible. They will quote you scripture. They will talk about Jesus' death. They will talk about his resurrection. They will talk about atonement. but they differ in a couple of really specific ways. Mormons believe that Christ's death atoned for Adam's sin, but we are responsible for our own sins. So, Melissa, you have a sin nature. And they would say, don't all Christians believe in a sin nature? And Christians would say, yes, that we are flawed fundamentally because of what we call original sin, that Adam's sin now taints all of us. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. And that's the concept. And when Jesus died, he died for that sin nature. But now you are responsible for your own sins. And there are a couple sins you cannot have atonement for. Most notably, murder. You kill someone, you're out. You're done. You're gone. So you need to somehow find a way to pay for or atone for your own sins. And why would a Mormon want to do that? It's because they are hoping to obtain a God state. They believe that God, they actually have his name somewhere on record, God's name, that he was simply a man on another planet somewhere in this universe, and he was so good that he obtained godhood, became God over this planet, and he started having children. Firstborn was Jesus. Secondborn, Satan. Lucifer, yes, who said that? Yeah, excellent, Mike. Yeah, was it Raphael? Who said, yeah, Lucifer. Even further back, I'm sorry. Lucifer, I was one of you guys over here. Just take credit for it. No, okay. Lucifer, and then after that, then he spun, and they have a saying that they give to their kids over and over again. As God is, man will become. And as man is, God once was. And they teach that to their children. It's a popular phrase that they get over and over. And the idea is you can obtain, if you do everything right, you obviously have to believe in Jesus. But then beyond that, you have to follow in the Mormon teachings. You have to wear the correct underwear. You have to be then married in the Mormon temple. And you have to do everything perfectly, and then you could obtain the highest level of heaven. And if you do, then you can become a god. And if, sorry, men, sorry, women, men only, okay? Women, you can't become goddesses of your own little territory, okay? If you want to become like the queen mother, then your husband has to obtain that godhood status, and your husband has to choose you when he dies. So you better be submissive, Darcy, right? Yeah. And she's like, what? I ain't going to be no Mormon. What you talking about? Yeah. That's what a lot of women are very submissive, because if I die, I could call Heather. I could call Bo Derek. I could call, I'm dating myself because these are supermodels from my childhood, right? Who are the supermodels today? I could call any one of these people and I would spend the rest of eternity having celestial sex and populating the planet that I'm given charge of. You have to have secret names, there's the secret underwear, secret handshakes. The only reason why we know a lot of the stuff that goes on with inside Mormonism is it's much like the Benevolent Protective Order of the Elks and the Masonics and stuff like this. You have to advance within that religion. And the only reason why we know some of this stuff is some of those people that advanced really far became Christian. And once they left, and let me tell you something, Mormonism will trap you. I mean, it's something my third grade school teacher, Sunday school teacher, her husband was a Mormon, and he did not believe in any of the Mormon ways. He believed in the Christian ways, but he was so scared that his business would completely fail. He would probably lose his house. His whole social network would be completely and utterly destroyed that he couldn't leave it. So, I mean, it's something where it's, I mean, in some ways, if you're in it, it's a great thing. You know, Nick, if your business was failing, you, all of a sudden, a couple phone calls later, you would have hundreds of thousands of requests for mailboxes because you would have all these people just flocking to your business because of that social network that goes out. That's the amazing thing about the Mormons. They're very, and you start thinking, oh, and their kids' programs. Good night. Also because there's forced tithing. So let's say it comes time for tithing, and Henry, you know, I've been taking a look at the records, and I don't think you're tithing. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to come over to your house. You need to give me a copy of your pay stub, okay? Yeah, you just show me your pay stub. I will calculate 10%. Plus, if you're having problems financially, I'll bring in a team of financial experts that we will help you. I mean, you start thinking about it. You're like, well, that ain't too shabby. Wait a second. I have a couple of people that can come in and get me financially back on my feet. Plus, you have a whole Mormon network that will give you business if need be. I mean, it's a good thing, but you have to give me that pay stub, and then it's a requirement. And if you don't, You will be shunned and you'll be taken out. So you're glad to give it. And if you want to talk about if a church can actually receive 10%, sweet. Do you know we could wipe out poverty in all of the United States of America if every person gave 10% to their church and their church was active in social ministry? 10% of gross or net? Gross in a Mormon church. Yeah. And it might be, yeah, gross or net. Yeah, that's an accountant thing for you. How do I get away with But Mormons, again, when it comes down to Jesus Christ, he was the firstborn of God in that special way. And he did not die for all of our sins. He died for your sin nature. And that's what you have to, once you press them on it, if they're good. Now, the two Mormons that we talked to years ago at the seminary, they were bad Mormons. And I'm going to say something, and chances are I'll get in trouble for saying it, but I'll say it anyway. I believe very strongly that we are probably going to encounter some really bad Mormons in heaven. Because I think there are some that don't know all of the ins and outs of what it actually teaches. And there might be some that actually trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and believe that when he died for all of their sins, and they live to honor him through their actions. Now, again, it's not the official Mormon doctrine, okay? And that's where you have to do a little digging in. That's not doctrine that they pull out right at the beginning. That's stuff that they say about Jesus didn't die for all of your sins. He atoned for your sin nature. Subtle difference, but huge. Yes?
Are the Mormons, is it just prevalent in the United States then, since it was in the 1800s where they said that they saw pictures or images of Jesus?
Yeah, it's a worldwide religion, mainly because of just their financial abilities to do stuff.
Oh, okay.
Oh.
But it started.
Oh, and their missionaries, yeah, you know. Imagine if I told you, all the young people in this room, you've got to do a mission trip for Christianity. It's going to be for a full year, and you have to pay for 2 years, and you have to pay for it completely on your own. How many sign-ups? Anyone? Any takers? You'd be like, what? No way. Yeah, oh, they're not dumb. And they're also very financially savvy. You know, the big Mormon temple built San Diego, Escondido area? Pay cash. They will not. Same in Newport Beach. And the people that work it, I went down there. We were in college. I don't know if you went down, Rich or Diane. We had a group. It was, yeah, we went down into the temple. And it was funny because we were infidels. And so we really didn't have we had to wear the booties so that we didn't defile anything. And we went to the areas. And it was funny. I talked to one of the people and I said, wow, well, where are you from? Thinking that he was from the area. He goes, I'm from Minnesota. I go, you're from Minnesota. What are you doing here? He goes, oh, it's an honor. It's an honor to work one of these. So what do you mean it's an honor? He goes, well, you have to pay for it. He says, I had to pay for my airfare. We have to be down here for a minimum of a month. So I'm taking off work a month to be down here working this. I have to pay for my own hotel, my own food, and I have to do everything, but it's an honor. I'd be glad to do it again. I mean, that's the reason why they're very powerful in that respect too. They can walk in, and that's the reason why their kids' ministries. Imagine if you had 10% of the money coming in, you could do some fantastic kids' ministries. And that's where they often go, is they start off by promoting themselves as a family-oriented religion. They're big in... Yeah, they have all the information on the genealogies. Yeah, it's huge. And congratulations, when you die, you will be baptized into the Mormon faith. Yeah, and there's some things that benefit if you are.
I am directly related to his mother.
You're directly related to Joseph Smith's mother?
Born and raised Mormon.
Wow, see.
I haven't heard a lot of the things you're saying.
A lot of the times, again, so much of the official doctrine is hidden, and it's just Jesus Christ and, you know, yeah, but.
Forced tithing.
Uh-huh. Yeah, they're not banging on the door, but they will offer financial services to get people back up on their feet. Yeah. How about, do you have a bid? You know what? Let's get the Mormon network to come in and surrender. Which, that's the reason why you think about it. That's really good. I will never badmouth Mormons in some of that ministry that they have unto themselves.
Ha
Yeah. Yeah. Seventh-day Adventists. Even more slippery. This is no joke. I went on to the Seventh-day Adventist official website and took a look at their doctrinal statements. And I could not disagree with any of it. So that's why you, and these are another group of people that show up at evangelical gatherings saying, we are just another form, branch, brand of Christianity. And you talk to them, you say, do you believe in the Bible? Yes. They have their own version of the Bible, and I couldn't remember it. Is anyone a Seventh-day Adventist expert? They have a translation that was done in concordance with Ellen White's, started by a lady, Ellen White, and her translation. And they have their own special, specific translation that they follow, and I've read. Yeah, it's not New World Translation. Yeah. Shoot. If you go onto their thing, you can actually just pick up their Bibles. But very interesting. I did a little comparative study of some of the key points. That's where it starts differing. They will talk to you about Jesus Christ. They'll talk about the Bible. They'll talk about his death and his resurrection. They'll talk about the Trinity and the triune nature of God. They'll talk about the sin nature of man. They'll talk about the substitutionary atonement. And you start going, wait a second. Wow, these people sound really, really close to Christians. And at first blush, after doing some initial research, I had to concur. Then you start digging a little bit more because their biggest doctrine, which is why they are named as such, is they are Seventh Day Adventists, meaning that when you worship, you need to worship on Saturday. Here is a quote. What you read in your little sticker is a quote. When this time comes, anyone who does not keep the Sabbath, literally Saturday worship, will receive the mark of the beast and will be kept from heaven. You have all disqualified yourself because you are here on Sunday mornings. Oh, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It's one of the Ten Commandments. You are in. That'd be the same thing if you just want to go out and kill people. I'm going to say you're excluded from the kingdom of God.
But if we just define our Sabbath as Sunday, that's not.
It's not good enough. Yeah, it's not good enough. You have to worship on Saturday. That is one of the great commandments. Yeah, and that's, you read that and you're like, whoa, wait a second. And I did not look up Colossians 2 something in their Bible to find out, because Colossians 2 is talking about how we have been given great tremendous freedom, and if you worship on Sabbath or you follow this new moon festival, it doesn't matter. The most important thing is, are you going after God? And so you can worship on Sunday, you can worship on Tuesday, you can worship on Friday if you want, as long as you keep a Sabbath and find once a week to rest and worship God. But Seventh-day Adventists say Saturday, Saturday, Saturday. And then one other thing, this took some digging. What was that? One day only. It's like the Sunday. No, it's a, yeah, the monster truck things. This is the other thing. It took me a while to find this. So this is the reason why it gets tricky. Jesus is the same entity as Michael the Archangel. Yeah. And you start saying, wait. Angel, if he is an angel, then he was a created being. If he's a created being, he's not God. If he's not God, he could die for your sins, but it will have, you know, I could die for you, right? Is that going to save you? No. We needed God in the flesh to come and save us because God is perfect, and he was the only one to obtain perfection and keep the law, and in keeping the law, pay the penalty and give us the proper substitution. So if Jesus is simply Michael the Archangel, and if you want, look it up yourself. I was shocked reading it, but that's one of the major differences between the Bible that they have. They will actually put, like when they talk about Michael the Archangel defeating Satan, it will say Michael the Archangel, comma, Jesus Christ, parentheses, Jesus Christ, all through it. And then Jesus Christ, parentheses, Michael the Archangel. He's equated, same being. Yeah. So that's why you've got to be careful with Seventh-day Adventists. You've got to point out, and that's where something where I don't know if this sticker will help, but if they are true Seventh-day Adventists, then that is one of their beliefs. And if you take a look at through their Bible, that's where it's at. Yes, Jackie.
Why are they vegetarian?
Oh, because Ellen was a vegetarian, and because Ellen said that the shedding of innocent blood in that factor in that way was just horrendous and horrible. They've got a couple of really interested. They're vegetarians. If you take a look, and a lot of it is based on, well, Ellen's own personal thing. One of the things is when you become a Seventh-day Adventist, you have to subscribe to their principles. One of their principles is very Christian. It says, do you believe in the gift of prophecy and that God can still speak today? And the answer is yes, right? We believe, I mean, the prophecy is all through the Bible, and it's even one of the gifts of the Spirit. When you do that, what you've now subscribed to is the official prophecies of Ellen White. And when you subscribe to that, you start reading through some of her prophecies, and you're like, yeah, and that's, she has a bunch of them. That's why the vegetarian, and there was a couple of other, I read and I go, are you serious? Did not anyone sniff this out and go, Ellen, I think you've been smoking a little too much. I mean, yeah. So, Seventh-day Adventists, they have a strange view on Jesus Christ. Which brings us then to our topic of what do Christians say about Jesus Christ? Similar? Quite different. Let's take a look at it. Help me out. I don't have PowerPoint. I liked it the way we did it last week. We'll do it this way again. Raise your hand if you want to read John 14:6. Yes. Acts 4:12. Yes. Josh, take Philippians 2:11. John 3:16. Come on, people. Who wants John 3? Okay, we'll do that all on our own. John 5:23. Diane. Rich, John 12:48. 1 John 5:5. Yes, Melissa. Romans 10:9. Mike. Mark 16:16. Clady, sorry, she already raised her hand. Sorry, Carol. she gets scared in front of people, so. And after we make this discussion on Jesus Christ, we're going to talk about one more thing that I think separates Christianity from every other religion, which is tied into this Jesus Christ discussion as well. John 14:6, and please, I don't know who I signed it, so just start reading. John 14:6.
Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth
and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Is he a way, a truth, and a life? Is he just another path up to the mountain called Godhood? Or is he the way, the truth, the life? Sorry, this is one of the other reasons why you'll hear in some of these passages, I didn't put Judaism on here, but Jewish people are vastly different than Christians. And some people have asked me, when a Jewish person prays to God, is he praying to the same God we're praying to? No one comes to the Father except through me. Next, Acts 4:12. Oh, Acts 4:12 is the probably my favorite in this whole thing. Who's got that? There is no other name, no other, there's no, Muhammad, no, Ellen, no, Joseph, no, none. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. None. It's exclusive. Don't get me into a discussion on you bunch of Christians or a bunch of snotty exclusivists. I didn't make this stuff up. If it was up to me, I would probably say, yes, just love each other and we'll all go to heaven. I would probably be one of those tree-hugging, love, bumper stickers, coexist people. I would totally be into that. I didn't make this stuff up. Jesus is saying some of this stuff. Acts 4. There's no other name. So when you follow Christianity, it unfortunately makes you exclusive. Philippians 2:11. Yes. So Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus, oh, wow. Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. There's more than just anointed, vastly more than being enlightened. God in the flesh. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in whatever they want to believe in will have eternal life. It's not about sincerity of faith. It's not. You can be sincerely wrong. You can sincerely believe that a scrambled egg in your shoe every Sunday morning will save you. And you can believe with all your heart and do it and practice it and preach it and proselytize other people. You're wrong. I'm not being mean. I'm stating a fact. John 5:23.
That all may honor
So if you do not honor Jesus Christ, you do not honor God. That's another. I would love to say all Jews are saved. I mean, please, I would love it. But I can't, because they don't honor the Son. Jews do not believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. He was not the promised Messiah. There was a time in our history when our kids, what a time in our history, it's probably still to this day, that our kids are really rotten. And we got invited by some family members. It's debatable, is all I can say. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. And it was several years ago that we were invited to go to a graduation party of one of our relatives. And the relative stated very clearly to us, you're not to bring your kids. And we thought to ourselves, oh, okay. So it's kind of like, have you ever been, you know, grown-up party? You know, we can have some grown-ups. Until we found out the other cousins that are coming are all bringing their kids, and we're specifically invited. And so if you dishonor my children, you dishonor me. You can't come to me and say how much you love me and then turn around and hate my kids. You dishonor my kids, you dishonor me. And that's the reason why Jesus says things like that. If you don't honor the Son, you cannot honor the Father. And that's huge. No way to God except through Jesus Christ and through his honor. 1 John 5, did I do John 12, 48? Was that John 12, 48? No, John 12, 48. So whose words are going to condemn? Muhammad's? Jesus. And it's also interesting because it talks about how God does not judge. That's an interesting concept. God does not judge? No, because at that point you're stuck. Your own lifestyle will judge. Your own belief system will judge. 1 John 5, 5? Yes. Only he? Is there any room for others? I mean, it could be some others. Muhammad, Ellen, Joseph. No, only he who believes. Romans 10:9.
The word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
That's it. Mark 16:16. All right. If you don't believe, you're condemned. That's it. This is what brings us to probably the biggest thing that I was taught and I still teach to this day of the major differences between Christianity and all other religions. Every other religion, there is a way for you to make it. Four noble truths, eightfold path, five pillars. Follow these commandments, these laws, wear this underwear. Do all of these things and you will obtain, whether that's nirvana or get through moksha to get to nirvana, or you want to get into this level of heaven or that level, whatever you want to call that end thing, there is a way for you to do it on your own. Bonus points to those that can tell me what the requirement of Christianity is. Nice. Last time I asked that question, Brian was the one that answered it. Someone yelled out faith and I went, no, that's not the requirement of Christianity. The one requirement of Christianity is perfection. If you want to get to God on your own, be perfect. Anyone want to try? This is what also starts getting other people. When you talk to some of these other people with these other faiths, you say, are you going to make it? Are you going to actually get there? Because you start thinking to yourself, man, if I'm this, I didn't. Well, I gave some money to the poor. How much money am I supposed to give? And I did take this trip, and I did fast during Ramadan, but there was one time I totally forgot, and I just grabbed, you know, a handful of ding-dongs and just ate them real fast. Oh, my gosh, I'm fasting right now. Am I out? Am I in? What do I do? You don't know, because you're constantly saying, is what I've done enough? And in Christianity, I can honestly tell you what you have done is not enough. You will not make it, and that's the reason why Christianity is what we call a grace-based religion, and that's the reason why sometimes people don't like it. You want to get to heaven? You have to follow and believe in Jesus Christ. No, what do I need to do? No, what do you mean you need to do? No. We'll get to that later. We'll talk about Christian living in another thing, but salvation? It's believe on Jesus Christ. But what do I need to do? No, it's not this doing thing. No, it's not about the actions. About what God has done for you. Once that has been established, then yes, we have Christian living that we follow. Why? To honor God with everything that we have. And that is a quick and easy way of saying this is the differences between the religions. Yeah. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which y'all have done, that's the southern version, but according to his mercy saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of his Holy Spirit. Yeah. Romans 2:8-9. Ephesians 2:8-9. Is that what you meant? Ephesians 2:8-9? Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, this is the gift of yourself, not by works, so that no one can boast. How are you saved? Works? Nope. Yeah. Aren't we all? No, you're not. Yeah, you're not. That's the problem. You're not. You're not a good person. You can be saved. And that's what's so important. Let's pray. Gracious Fathers, we, Lord, I pray that just the few things that I've said, because I know there's so much more we could have gotten into, but we didn't. And I pray that this will be enough. I pray that this will be enough that when it comes time for us to discuss our faith with someone else, and or someone else comes up with this concept that all religion is the same, that you can, that this material will be enough, Lord, that somehow or other you would take this meager offering that I've tried to make up, and it would do some really good work out in this world and have some kingdom impact, because then people can follow you. And I ask, Lord, that as we go out and as we grow in our faith, that you would seal us in our faith, and that you would protect us from attacks, and that our faith would grow stronger and stronger, so that they could see us and what we do and not glorify us, but instead glorify you in heaven. And we pray for those people who sincerely believe a lot of different things. And at one time we were in that same boat, believing some pretty wacky things. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to learn and grow in what is it that we believe, and why do we believe it? And that it wouldn't be something that we just believe just because we were born into it, or but we would believe it because it's truth, and that's all we wish to seek, Lord. Help us in that quest. Help us in this endeavor. In Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, next